All right, good evening. Welcome, welcome, welcome. And turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we are in the first verses of 2 Timothy. Last week, we gave an overview, an introduction, and we provided a read-through, which is so important for us to do as a church, to sit under the reading of God's Word. It seems atypical of a local church just to read God's Word and that be the matter of our assembly, but it's very much a biblical practice. And I'm thankful that that I belong to a church and pastor a church that invites me, welcomes me, allows me to do that. And I believe the church is better for it. In 2 Timothy, we have Paul writing this letter, and these are very typical introductory remarks that I hope what you will see tonight as we study them, though they may be typical to a Pauline introduction, they are nonetheless meaningful for us in our study of God's Word. And so 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we'll read the verses. I'll share with you a prayer if we could, and then we'll jump into the study of God's Word, understanding more about what Paul is saying, why it's important, and how it can shape our lives in ministry. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for allowing us to be together again this evening as a church to study your word, Lord, to grow in our faith and to be shaped by your ways and will. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would meet with us this evening and that you would help us to make most of this time and to gather and glean understanding from your inerrant word. In Jesus' name, amen. In this introduction, we have Paul identifying himself as the author, Timothy being identified as the recipient, and a blessing from the author to the recipient. These pastoral epistles, as they've come to be called, is where Paul is writing to the church in some instances. In this instance, he's writing to an individual. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are three letters where Paul uniquely addresses the letter to an individual recipient rather than a church or a group of people. Now, we know that although Paul wrote this letter to a person, he offers value to us in the letter. And so Timothy wasn't just to receive the letter and let it fall by the wayside or read it, crumple it, and throw it in the trash bin. Rather, Timothy was to receive this letter and by way of practice, communicate these same truths. And Paul, again, in a typical fashion, he says, I'm the one writing it. This is why I'm writing it. He says, you are who I'm writing the letter to, and here is a blessing that I want to put on you. Now, we need to pay attention because though it's typical, it's still meaningful. Something can be both typical and meaningful. Take our worship services here at Lone Oak. We meet every single Sunday for worship at Lone Oak. With very few exceptions throughout history, since this church was established, have we not met on a Sunday morning? And most Sunday mornings are typical. We gather, we walk, we shake hands, we sing songs, we pray, we hear preaching, we stand, we sit, we stand, we sit. Depending on the day, we may stand and sit one more time. And it's all typical, but it doesn't make it any less meaningful. Every Sunday morning, I do the same thing almost every Sunday morning. I get here and I put my stuff in the office and I take my jacket off and I go to a minister's meeting and then I go back to the office to fine-tune the sermon in whatever ways, and then I get my cup of coffee and I come and I walk around, particularly the first service, and I shake hands and I hug necks and I just love on people. It's a typical thing. Some people ask me, well, why don't you wear a jacket? Where's your jacket? Well, I don't want to get your makeup on my jacket. That's why I don't wear a jacket. It's much easier. It's much easier for me to put a jacket on over my makeup laden shirt than, you know, to get this thing dry cleaned every week. And then the clock counts down to zero and the service starts and I go and put my jacket on and put microphone on. And it's a typical thing, but it means something. It means something because those people that I'm mixing and mingling with every single Sunday, those are my people. This is my church. And those stories, they're not just pleasantries where people are quipping back and forth, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. But they're saying, I'm fine, but but I'm a little concerned about this test that I have coming up this week. Or I'm doing okay, but it's been a long weekend. Those are typical, and they're also meaningful. Paul gives us a typical introduction, but it's meaningful. Let's look at the reasons. Number one is because of the author. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, that is a big way of saying, hey, it's me, Paul. Paul, we know, used to be Saul. Paul being the name that he's going by as he's doing missionary work. He was one of the most educated of the religious leaders. He was there when Jesus was crucified. He was present holding the coats of the men who stoned Stephen. And then he was at a later time, he was met by Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he was converted from being a persecutor of a church to being a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was also an apostle. He identifies himself as an apostle. Now, in the New Testament, when we come across the word apostle means, in general version, it means one who is sent or a sent one. So anyone who is sent out to the gospel ministry could claim, I'm an apostle. But Paul's not just saying I'm an apostle in the sense that I'm just a sent one, but he's saying I'm an apostle in the sense that I have been called specifically and particularly by Jesus Christ to this important task. Therefore, the things that I'm going to say to you are important, not just because of who I am, but because of who has sent me. Now, we look at the book of Acts, and we see where apostleship has a definition. And sometimes I'll say it this way. We have capital A apostles and lowercase A apostles. This is some conjecturing just to bring contemporary understanding to the setting. But if you go back to Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 1, we have after Jesus ascends, we have the people are supposed to gather together. In verse 12, they're supposed to gather together for prayer and wait for the Holy Spirit to come to them. In Acts chapter 1, this is according to Jesus. Jesus says, just wait here until the Holy Spirit descends. And when the Holy Spirit descends, then you're going to be sent out as my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So what are they supposed to do while they wait for the Holy Spirit? Nothing. Do nothing. One of the most beautiful, blessed instructions in all of the Bible. Do nothing. Just stay there. And what do? I have a business meeting. They say, well, Judas is no longer with us. We need 12 apostles, one to represent each of the 12 tribes of the kingdom, so that when Jesus comes back, there will be a representative for each of the tribes, and we can rise up once again, and we can take dominion over the world, and the Jews can be placed once again as the leading nation in all of the globe. And so we need someone to take Judas's place. So they get together, they have a business meeting, they select two men who could be possible candidates, Matthias and Justus. They draw straws cast lots. This is the last time in the Bible that lots are cast to determine God's will. We go back to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, and it says lots are cast to determine the will of the Lord. This is the last time that lots have to be cast, because next the Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts and tells us what God's will is. So they cast lots, they draw straws, and they find out that Matthias is going to be the next apostle to take Judas's place, and Justus is just us, overlooked. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21, we see the definition of whom it is that is qualified to be an apostle. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21, the scripture tells us that an apostle is someone who has accompanied us during all of the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to the resurrection. So it needs to be someone that has been around for all of the things that Jesus did from the time he was baptized by John all the way up through his resurrection. And then particularly, it must be someone who is a special witness to the resurrected Jesus Christ. there was a very small group of people who were electable, qualified candidates to fill the position of an apostle. And so the people think, because it's such a small candidate pool, we should, while we're waiting, we should just elect someone to take Judas's place. The problem is what? Jesus didn't ask them to do that. Jesus didn't ask them to do that. And some Bible scholars will argue that the reason that we don't hear anything else about this Matthias that was elected to be an apostle throughout the Bible is because it was never his place to assume the role as the 12th disciple. Why? Because Jesus already had someone in mind. And when we jump into Acts chapter 9, there's this man that is going north from Jerusalem on this road of Damascus to persecute the church, to search out anyone that he can find, to put in jail for being a part of the way, of the Christian way. And Jesus comes and appears to him, and Jesus decides on his own, no need help from the church. Jesus does it on his very own. He selects the one who would be, should be the apostle. He calls Paul to follow him, and he sends Paul out to be a missionary. Now, this happens sometime after they elect Matthias, but the condition that makes you qualified to be an apostle is what? You have to be a special witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And on the road to Damascus, when Jesus Christ appeared to Paul, do you know what Paul became? He became a special witness to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Paul says, Paul, I'm the author of this letter, and I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by whose will? By God's will. Not by your false, because you're bored out of your mind, business meeting, but because God chose me is why I write this letter. According to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, Paul received the blessing of life through Jesus Christ, and he is in the position of authority, not because he put himself there or because some business meeting put him there, but because God put him there. And the reason you need to listen to everything he says is because God put him there. But let me give you some context, because we know that context is key to understanding, and it's also king to what we think we understand. The context of this passage is that Paul is writing this letter as the apostle that's been selected by God and put into the position of apostleship by God, but he's also the apostle that's sitting in jail, sentenced to death. So he's writing this letter with authority. He's writing this letter in a way that who's going to argue with the authority on him? I mean, who can deny that Paul is who Paul is? All the while, who really wants to trust a man? You see, in our contemporary culture, because of what we know about Paul, we have a tendency to lionize him, to almost deify him. Oh, it's Paul. He's the greatest of the great. And we think about Paul, about all of the accomplishments. But in the setting, if you were reading this letter, you might be somewhat skeptical to really trust the guy. He's sitting in prison. Nero has sentenced him to be executed. He is nearing a point where he will be beheaded. It doesn't look like he has achieved the greatest of all things, but it looks like he has gotten close and still failed. Most of his friends have abandoned him. He's isolated. He's having to write letters to encourage people to support him and encourage people to be sent to him because he doesn't have the ability just to draw people to himself. So we have an imprisoned man that is largely left entirely alone. And when he dies, you know how famous Paul is? He's so famous. He's so important. Nobody knows where the man was even buried. He was put in an unmarked grave. And it's critical that we understand what Paul is saying here. He's speaking to people that really don't have any particular interest in listening to what he says because by all human metrics, the guy is a complete failure. But God called him. Paul, an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you what, church, by all human, earthly, worldly metrics, you may look like a failure, but if God's call is on your life, you are anything but. You are anything but. Like I shared with you this morning, the definition of failure is succeeding at things that don't matter, which we could say the definition of success is succeeding at things that do matter. And if you can live out your call all the way to the point of being beheaded for your faith and buried in an unmarked grave, then you have died as a successful follower of Jesus Christ, and we will, with all of heaven, applaud you when Jesus Christ returns. The scripture tells us in Revelation that as the scrolls are open, that one of the marks is going to be the martyrs who were under the throne will be led out and will celebrate all of the people who have given their all to Christ. And we think Paul's just saying, I'm the writer of this letter. No, he's declaring, I have nothing left but to write this letter. And who's he writing the letter to? He's writing the letter to Timothy. Timothy, he writes, my beloved child. Now, was Paul truly Timothy's father? No, he wasn't. What Paul was to Timothy was a spiritual father. Maybe you remember a diagram that we shared this morning about the life cycles of a believer and how we should set milestones to grow in our faith. We should, after we are dead to the world and come in contact with the gospel and then we're justified by faith, repenting, turning of our sin and placing our faith and turning towards Jesus Christ, then we become born again, which makes us a spiritual infant. And as spiritual infants, we should consume and we should grow and we should be nourished. And if we can grow and if we can consume and be nourished, then we can transition into being a spiritual child. A spiritual child should have a spiritual parent. Someone who will pour into you, someone who will teach you things, someone who will answer your questions about who God is and what God is and how God is and what Jesus is and who Jesus is and how Jesus is and how the Holy Spirit functions and works and guides and what the Holy Spirit's voice sounds like and someone that can answer the questions that help you discover what you're going to be when you grow up spiritually. And Timothy was a child spiritually. And when he was a child spiritually, he was blessed to have Paul as a spiritual parent. And so when Paul says to Timothy, my beloved child, what he's saying is he's saying, you are the one that I've invested myself in, and I want you to know I still love you. I still care for you. And it's a big deal in the second letter. It's a big deal for Paul to write this letter to Timothy. Let's talk about this. Who leads a church, who leads an organization is a remarkably big deal. I don't know if y'all remember this. I do very intimately. But recently this church went through a pastoral transition. And it was a big deal. Y'all elected a committee of 10 people to work in conjunction with Brother Dan and Brother Hank to seek out through prayerful deliberation to seek out a man that you would bring to the church to serve as the pastor of this church as long as the Lord would have it. And so just about a year ago, the committee started working through the processes and they assumed that for at least 2 more years that they would still be working through the process. But God brought my family to Lone Oak First Baptist Church. And it was entirely a miracle. It was a God thing. We didn't know y'all. Y'all didn't know us. And God, through his miraculous orchestration, brought us together in a most fascinating way. It was a big deal to call a pastor. I mean, think about it. This is the one that you are calling to entrust every week to stand up and to teach you what is God's word. And most of you, in your obedient, humble, gentle spirit, you just listen to me. It's amazing. You know, sometimes my mom and my dad and my siblings are like, so people actually believe you? And I'm like, yes, they do. And I'm telling them the truth. So it makes it believable. Because you know, you see people when they're growing up and you're like, they're not going to make anything. And then you see them as a grown up. You guys are trusting me to preach and to teach the truth of God's word. You're trusting me to give you wise counsel. You're trusting me to lead this organization. So many thousands of people depend on the fruitfulness and the flourishing of this institution called Lone Oak First Baptist Church. I mean, we have dozens of people that are employed by this church, and if I do something foolish and blow it up, then we have livelihoods that are at risk. We have families and individuals who are on the brink of utter destruction that depend on the ongoing ministries that happen in this church. And if something goes wrong with the pastorate, those ministries may be jeopardized and potentially shut down because they're either not able to be facilitated or funded or purported in another way that's necessary. We have a future as a church. We've got an enormous building project that we're talking about starting. We have current building project that we're in the midst of, that we're spending money on and we're investing in. And we have future generations that we need to reach. And if we don't reach them, who's going to? And if the pastor search committee makes a bad call, misunderstands, is misdirected, or if the pastor comes in and he does something that's irresponsible or reckless, all of that's jeopardized. It's a big deal. Selecting a pastor is a really big deal. And in 1 Timothy, Paul selected a pastor for the largest church at that period of time. And then he writes this letter to him. He said, this is the way the church needs to be ordered. This is the way that things should go. And then we have a series of time that's lapsed, and Paul writes this second letter to Timothy. And when he says to Timothy, he gives him instructions for how to provide pastoral care to the church, which tells us a couple of things. Number one, that even though Timothy has been pastoring this church for a period of time, there are still some issues that haven't been settled, which means that Timothy hasn't done everything that should be done, but Paul still trusts him. And secondly, it tells us that even though time has lapsed, Paul could call someone else to be the pastor of this church, but he still affirms Timothy. And I don't know if you are aware of how big of a deal it is when you're in the midst of a battle for your leader to say, you know what, you're in there, you're fighting, you haven't done everything that you could do, but I've still got your back. And when Paul writes the second letter to Timothy, it is him doubling back and saying, I'm still behind you and you're still my guy. You got this. Not giving up on you. You got some problems. He name drops some folks that are causing problems in the church, but Paul says, Timothy, I'm writing this letter to you because I still believe in what God will do through you, because you're my child, you're my son, you're the one that I've invested in, you're the one that I've poured my life into, and I don't think that any of that was wasted. And he gives a blessing. And the blessing is this: grace and mercy and peace. The word grace means receiving something that you don't deserve. Very important theological word. Grace is receiving something that we don't deserve. Paul is telling and putting a blessing of grace on Timothy because Timothy, if he is going to do what he is being called to do, he is going to need everything that he doesn't deserve. He's going to need all of it. He's going to need God to open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out every blessing that God could possibly pour out on him if he is going to have any chance at successfully pastoring these people. And again, the subject matter of 2 Timothy, we're going to discover. In the first letter, Paul gives Timothy some practical instruction on how to organize and order the church. But heavily in the second letter, what he focuses on is how to pastor the people, how to be about the people. Because at the end of the day, what matters most in the life of a church is not how well our systems function, but how well our people develop as fully developed and matured followers of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ comes back to call up his bride, he's not going to say, well, how well are your systems doing? How good does your budget look? Tell me, is the carpet worn or is it freshly clean? Jesus isn't going to ask us how many light bulbs have been changed and how effectively and efficiently those bulbs were being changed. Jesus isn't going to ask us how good we did at recruiting volunteers and assimilating members into the church. What Jesus is going to be concerned with is how beautiful is the bride that I came to. The only way that we beautify the bride of Christ is by. And Paul says, pastoring these pitiful people. He didn't say the pitiful part. I added that. You're going to need grace. You're going to need what you don't deserve. He said, you're also going to need mercy. deserve. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Now, let's talk about this. Paul's had some time to watch Timothy speak. And there are several things that we'll be able to note that Timothy has done right. I mean, Paul encourages him in certain spots in the scripture, and he says, stick it out. Fight the good truth, and he stood against injustice and falsehood. And Paul pats him on the back in some of those statements like, bud, you're doing it. You just keep on keeping on. You got this. But there's also some places where we've got some knuckleheads that are raising up their head, teaching some false things, disrupting the faith, bringing concern and problems to the believers in the church, which might lead one to say, maybe Timothy hasn't effectively managed some of the people that he was supposed to manage. Another way of saying that, maybe he hasn't done as good of a job as he could have. And what Paul says to him is, you're going to need mercy because you're not going to get it right all the time. You need is mercy. That is when God does not give you what you deserve. What did he deserve? The same thing every single pastor deserves, which is to be kicked out, run out, and forgotten. It's a true story. Anyone, because the task that we are called to is a task that we cannot. God shows up. Sometimes not the things he should have or could have or ought to have done. But he did them nonetheless because he was a man who wanted to try to be faithful. So Paul says, you're going to need grace. You're going to need to receive the things that you don't deserve. Do things that you probably ought not, should have done, and you're going to not need to receive the things that you deserve. But I'll tell you, Timothy, what else you're going to need is you're going to need peace. Peace is to be collected. It means to be whole. It means to have all of the pieces together, every single one of them collected. It means to be all together and to be life be complete. May you not be missing any. And what he's saying is, you to do what God has called you to do. You can't be absent-minded. You can't be partial in your emotion or partial in your heart or partial in your energy or partial in your mind, but you need to be entirely and completely together in order the Lord is calling you to pastor. And note this blessing. Paul, the author, writes to Timothy, the recipient. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. And note where these come from. These come from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Right out of the gate, in this typical introduction, he gives us need for this life can be found only in God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. Church, may we never forget that God is calling us to the ministry of the kingdom, and all that we have to him and from him. If we go anywhere else but to the throne room of God to be supplied for the mission and the ministry that's ahead of us, we will find ourselves sorely disappointed. Cool introduction. Timothy, I'm praying grace and mercy and peace over you, and I'm praying for grace, mercy, and peace over Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may it come from And so we have a fantastically typical introduction from Paul to Timothy with a wonderful blessing attached. And all God's people said, I want to invite us to have a time of response. If Brother Mark and the team would like to come forward, we're going to get an opportunity to respond to the preached word. And I want to invite you today to respond as the Lord may lead you. And there's a number of ways that you may want to respond. The altar is open. Maybe you need to come forward and pray. The Lord is speaking to you, or you're walking through something and you need to pray. We would invite you to take advantage of the altar. Maybe you need to come forward to join the church. We just had a membership class with a few dozen individuals that are looking to join the church. I look forward to hearing the report when I get out of here of how things concluded. And maybe you tonight want to join the church. We're having folks join the church saying, I want to commit to this faith family. Perhaps you need to respond by being baptized. We saw a wonderful testimony this morning. Brother Larry has been convicted for some time that he needed to get his baptism on the right side of his salvation, and he responded during the second service to be baptized, and we celebrate that. And we're hearing others. Just after Larry Hausman came forward, the service closed, I had another adult man that came to me. He said, I've been dealing with that same thing, and I just needed to see someone respond. He said, I'll be down next Sunday. We've had other phone calls that have happened today in response to the example of one man's obedience. And maybe you're here tonight because you need to get your baptism on the right side of your salvation. I can think of no finer time than this one to respond. And if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, now is the time. I'm going to invite you to stand where you are. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. When that prayer is closed, the music will begin. And if you need to respond in any way during the song, that will be the time to respond. Father, thank you for the night, the opportunity to sing songs, to fellowship with my church family and with our brothers and sisters. Now, Lord, as we have heard the word preached and have opportunity to respond, I pray, God, that any man, any woman, any teenager or child that needs to respond publicly tonight, that they would do so without hesitation. Lead us now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. The invitation is open.